What a privilege it is to be here today, isn't it? To work with Pastor, with Neville and also Pastor Sean. He and I have been friends for a long time. Neville and I have been friends for a long time, and now I've got new friends here. So God is good. Yeah, I'm staying in the Holiday Inn in Garland, and I'm on the third floor, and Neville's on the second floor. And so typically I'll go down to his room at a prearranged time and knock on the door to bring him to the car and bring him here. And many times as I knock on that door, I know I'm at the right door because I can hear singing on the other side of that door. He's just singing away. And I appreciate that song, Like an Angel. Yesterday I texted my friend of mine in Washington who I've got a meeting coming up. In January, and I said, you really should have Neville come and sing for our meetings. He sings like an angel. And that song was just perfect. So praise God. And Samuel, I asked Samuel a little while ago, because I know time is moving on, and I don't have a short sermon to give, short message. So I asked him, I said, what kind of a church is this? Is this a 12 o'clock church? Is this a 12:30 church? Which I often do for the main church service. I want to kind of get a feel for my time. He said, oh, this is a 1 o'clock or a 1:30 church. So I thought, good. Praise the Lord. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 14. This is part 4 of my mini-series that I'm doing here. The first night was Wednesday night. I talked about the beast of Revelation 13. First beast. And the second meeting on Thursday night was about the second beast coming up out of the earth, tying this in with the United States. And last night I began to go into the three angels. So last night was angel one. And this afternoon will be angel three. So what does that make this one? Angel two. That's right. We are about to get into a very powerful Bible study that's much bigger than me. Much bigger than you. It's right in the Bible. So get ready for a incredible look at the second angel's message. Three angels flying Texas and over the world. So I'm going to read verse 8, and then we'll pray, and then we'll take a look at this mighty prophecy. So Revelation 14, verse 8. Says, there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made how many nations? All the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Good to see you out there, Sean, and your wife, Nicole. A blessing to be with both of you this weekend. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your love to us. Thank you that we can hear good music that honors you, that we can be among your people who love you. We can see two young people baptized. What a blessing. And we just want to pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Spirit of God that inspired the Bible, that inspired the book of Revelation, that inspired the three angels' messages, and the second angel as we take a look at this mighty message. Lord, please speak to our hearts and help me as I lead out in this message. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Angel 2, about the fall of Babylon. There's the verse on the screen that we just read. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Do you feel the weight of that verse? The power of that verse? Now, the word Babylon means, who knows? Confusion. That's right. The word Babylon means confusion. It goes back to the days of the Tower of Babel that was built shortly after the flood. And The reason why it was called Babel was because they were building this tower, and God confused their languages to stop them from what they were trying to do. And so then people at the top were trying to talk to people down below as they were passing up bricks, and they couldn't understand each other. It was just like they were just babbling. Babble, babble, babble. They didn't understand each other. They were all confused. So that's where the word Babylon comes from. It means confusion. And really, we are living in an age of confusion, aren't we? I mean, we've gone through different ages, the age of enlightenment, the age of information, and I think we're in the age of confusion, where people just don't know what's right and what's wrong anymore, because there's so many different ideas. So Babylon means confusion, and if you look at the verse, it says Babylon is fallen. Now notice, how many times is the word fallen used? Twice, two times, and I'm going to explain that in a little bit. But Babylon has fallen twice. That's important. She's also referred to as a great city, a great city, mighty city. Babylon is a woman. It says, she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So she is a woman. And I'm going to go into more of the details about that in a moment. And it also says that she, it's okay, she has made all the nations. And that tells us that all the nations have been or will be affected by Babylon. Every nation around the world. Her deceptions are global. They're worldwide. She's, as they say, she's gone global. And then it talks about the wine. She has made all the nations drink of the wine. The wine refers to her false teachings, her false doctrines. So we have a woman leading the world to drink the wine of falsehood, the wine of deception. And it says, she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That word wrath also means anger. Babylon needs to learn how to control her temper. She has a temper issue, and when people don't go along with her teachings, she gets mad. The wine of the wrath of her fornication. And I'll explain that too. Fornication is a word that applies to sexual immorality. And this woman is a sexually immoral woman. Now, probably the biggest clue to understanding what this is all about and who Babylon is takes us to Revelation 17. So let's go back to Revelation, or go forward to Revelation 17. I've written a book on this. I think we have a few copies left. We've been actually giving them away for the evening meetings. And the book is called The Bloody Woman and the Seven-Headed Beast. It's a book that I wrote all about this woman. So if you look at chapter 17, verse 1, there's the verse on the screen. It says, the Bible says, there came one of the seven angels who had the seven vials. And those are the seven last plagues that are coming in the future. Yeah, it's amazing to think about the fact that one of these days there's going to be seven plagues, just like the 10 plagues of Egypt are going to be poured out upon the world one after another. They're going to be covered by all the major networks, I'm sure. CNN, Fox News, ABC, they're all going to be talking about these plagues. And we want to make sure we're protected during the time when those plagues come, because they are coming. They are going to hit this world. And so this verse says, one of the seven angels who had these seven vials, or these seven bowls, or seven plagues, he came and he talked with me, which was John, and he said to me, come here, John, I want to show you something. I want to show you the judgment of who? Of the great whore that sits upon many waters. This woman, Babylon, is called a whore or a prostitute, which is a sexually immoral woman. And apart from who this is and the details of the prophecy, this has really impressed me that God wants his people not to be sexually immoral. Right? We have a loose woman described in Revelation 17. She sleeps around. She fornicates. She's involved with kings, the Bible says. She is not pure. She is not chaste. She's not someone that waits until marriage to have a honeymoon and to do things right. She doesn't do that. And apart from all the different details of the prophecy, this verse has really impressed me that God wants his people not to be like this woman. In an age of confusion and sexual sin, where there's all kinds of different versions of sexuality, LGBTQ+, this, God is calling his people to be morally pure. Do you hear that call? I felt that call in my life. I'm married to one woman. And by God's grace, my wife and I are faithful to each other. We do not go around with other people. When I travel and I'm in hotels by myself, I am not involved with other women. It's just I wait to go home and to be with my wife. Amen. And that's God's plan for his people, is that they get married, they have kids, and they be morally pure. And if you're not married, God's plan is that you wait until you get married. Amen. And you trust Jesus to help you. To help you in your life. And all that's not even part of my sermon. I just threw all that in. It's not even in my notes. Anyway, we have this woman. She's a great whore. She's a prostitute. Now, I'm convicted that the only way to understand this woman, to understand this great whore, is to have some of knowledge of history. Now, some people think, well, why do we have to know history to understand prophecy? Well, it's a reality. It's a fact. It's the same thing with Jesus. You can't really understand Jesus unless you understand some history of his life. Isn't that right? Neville was singing about the Christmas time, where we know we got the wrong day. Jesus wasn't born on December 25, but people look back during this time of year and they think about the life of Jesus, his birth in Bethlehem, and the different things that he did. And the Bible talks about this, about his birth, and then about his early life, and then his baptism by John the Baptist, and then about his teaching ministry, and then his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his death on the cross, and then his resurrection. Have you ever thought about this, that the word history is a combination of two words, his story? That's what history means. History means his story. And history is really the study of God's activity in human affairs from the time of the fall of humanity all the way to the end of the world. And the heart of history is the life of Jesus. And we can't understand Jesus and the gospel and what he did for us and salvation unless we have somewhat of an understanding of the life of Christ, right, in this world. His life, his death, and his resurrection. And the reality is, it's the same with the great whore. We look at Jesus and we look at his life. And then if you go on in history and you look at the history of Christianity, the history of the church down through the ages, that's where the great whore comes into play, because she rose up in history after Jesus went to heaven. Now let's look at some of these details. Number one, we know from Scripture is that she is a great whore. I'm going to give you a number of quick facts. In verse 2, it says, this woman has, it says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So those are her lovers. Her lovers are the kings of the earth, or the rulers of the earth. She has been involved as a church, and I'll explain that a little bit more, in illicit relationships with kings, with rulers. That's what the Bible says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Kings have to do with state power, political power. So here's a woman involved with kings, state power. And then it says that the inhabitants of the earth, which are the people of the earth, they have been made drunk with the wine or the doctrines that have come as a result of her fornication with kings, her illicit relationships with the rulers of the earth, her catering to the rulers of the earth, her wanting to be more connected to the rulers of the earth and the things of the world have resulted in her teachings and her doctrines, which have gone around the world. Verse 3, John says, "So he carried me away," and this was the angel, "he carried me away in the what?" It says, in the spirit. Right, so first the angel said, "Come here, John, I'm going to show you this woman." He described a little bit about her, and then it says, "He carried me away in the spirit." And I'm convinced as I look at this verse and many other verses in Revelation that the only way that we can really understand the Bible, that we can understand Revelation, that we can understand who this woman is through the influence and the guidance and the teachings of the Holy Spirit. If we just use our own human minds and God doesn't enlighten us, we're never going to understand this prophecy. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And I have a whole message I give on that, and it's really not my subject today, but I can just tell you that quickly, in the year 1986, 7 years after I became a Christian, I went through a terrible crisis. It was dark. I went through a dark, dark time. And when I was at the bottom, just about ready to leave the church, I could hardly stand it anymore. I prayed in the darkness of my room in south of San Francisco, living in a little apartment, and I turned off the lights and I got on my knees and I said, "God, I am in spiritual trouble and I need you to help me, or I'm going to leave the church. I can't handle this mental stress anymore." And in the hour of my need, I heard a little voice talking to my conscience, and the voice basically said, "Pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Spirit of truth to guide you into all truth." And I had a choice to make at that point. I thought about it. I thought, am I going to do that? And then I said to myself, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to start praying for the Holy Spirit. So in 1986, I started praying for the Spirit of truth to guide my mind into all truth, and I have been doing that almost every day until this day. It's been, since 1986, it's been, 37 years I have been praying for the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, it has changed my life. Maybe I should say, He has changed my life. Little by little, my confusion went away, clarity came, I started seeing things in my life that I hadn't seen before, reasons why, contributing reasons how I got into this mess in the first place. The Lord convicted me of my own sins, and He showed me Jesus as my Savior, that He loved me anyway, no matter what I've done. He still loves me, and He still has a plan for my life. Even though you're at the bottom, Jesus wants to lift you up. You know, Jesus loves it when people are at the bottom. Sometimes it takes getting to the bottom before you look up. And when I was at the bottom, I prayed, and the Lord lifted me up. Amen. Praise God. And that's why I'm here today. I'm still here. I'm still married. I have two beautiful children. I still have a long way to go, but I've come a long way, and I'm not going back. Amen. I'm not going back. And all of it is because the Holy Spirit, because the Father sent the Son, and through the Son has come to me the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps me to understand the Son, and that brings me to the Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's been so wonderful. So anyway, John says, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This woman is a blasphemous woman. She is not reverent. She does not respect God. She does not respect his word. And out of her mouth comes wicked things. And God wants to purify us, so out of our mouth does not come wicked things, but comes good things. You know, God gave you a mouth for a reason. And he gave you 2 ears and one mouth. He gave you 2 ears because he wants you to listen more than you talk. And he gave you a mouth because he wants you to use your mouth to say things that are good and to honor him. And I am so sorry for all the things that have come out of my mouth in the past, but I've determined no more. I want to say words that honor God, glorify him, and are a blessing to others. So this woman's full of blasphemous names. She also is very colorful. She has lots of colors. It says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. And she's decked. She's also wealthy, extremely wealthy. She's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And she has a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So her particular colors are purple and scarlet. She's decked with gold. She's very, very wealthy. And not only that, but she is a mom. It says in Revelation 17, verse 5, that upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the Mother. So she's a mother. She's not a good mother, but she is a mother. She's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, the fact that it says harlots, I grew up in California, and I used to rummage around up in the Hollywood Hills near my house. And if I was up there in the hills looking for lizards or just running around as a kid, and if I ever heard a tss coming out of a bush, you know, that alerted me, because we have rattlesnakes in the Hollywood Hills. And if you hear a tss, you need to get away. And the fact that the word harlot, it's not just harlot, it's harlets. That tells me that there's more than one harlot. Right? She is a mother who has daughters. Now remember that, I'm going to come back to that. And that's why Babylon has fallen, is fallen. Because the mother and her daughters have both fallen. And this is all part of the prophecy. Now then, verse 6, and that's the reason why you see a little blood on her, is because of this verse. Verse 6 says, I saw the woman, and she was drunk. And what was she drunk with? It says, with blood. She's kind of like a vampire. She's a blood-drinking woman. And whose blood does she drink? It says the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Wow, this is imagery. So that's why I call my book The Bloody Woman and the Seven-Headed Beast, because this woman has a thirst for blood. And if you look at history and look at the history of this woman, she has been involved in terrible persecution and murdering of the people of God, the saints of God, the martyrs of God. It also tells us in verse 9, and here's one more clue. Actually, there's more clues. Verse 9 says, here is the mind that has wisdom. The 7 heads that this woman sits on are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. So here's another character trait or detail about this woman, is that she is sitting on 7 mountains, 7 hills. Now, if you go to chapter 18, we have a final burst of light into the world to call people to separate from this woman, the mother and the daughters. So if you look at chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after these things, which was after chapter 17, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And we believe as a church that this is coming, that this is a final Pentecost too, like the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the early followers of Jesus. It gave them power to go out into the Roman world and to tell people about Jesus and preach the gospel. That's what happened at the beginning of Christian history. As we get closer to the end of Christian history, before Jesus comes back again, there's going to be one great final outpouring of the power of God. And God wants us to be aware of this, and he wants us to be getting ready for this, don't you think? When the power of God is finally poured out upon this world, we don't want to miss out on that. We want to be part of that. This is going to be a great burst of light. It says that the earth, the whole earth, was lightened with his glory. And who do you think is going to be in the middle of all that light? Who is the light of the world? Jesus, that's right. This is a final message lifting up Jesus and giving people one final opportunity to get out of the darkness before the Lord returns. I mentioned at the beginning of this talk that these words are bigger than me. Isn't that right? I mean, the words of God are powerful. They are incredible. And I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this angel coming down from heaven, having great power. We need power today, don't we? We are powerless. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we are. People who think they are naturally powerful have a lot to learn. We are not naturally powerful. We only think we are, but we're not. You know, you come face to face with death and then you realize, I'm not as powerful as I think I am. I'm mortal. I'm a mortal human being. And the life that we live is very short down here. We have just a few years down here and then it's over. Unless Jesus comes sooner than that. So we all need power. We need his power. And this verse is talking about power. Great power. Great power coming down from God. And we all need power in our lives. It's taken me a long time to learn this lesson, but I finally learned through the dark days, through being at the bottom, I've learned that, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I need your help. Amen. I am helpless without God. Jesus said, without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Nothing. Zero. Nothing. So here's a verse describing great power that's coming. And then in verse 2, it says with a loud voice about the fall of Babylon. He cried mightily with a strong voice, and he said, Babylon the great, two falls, is fallen. She's become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her delicacies. These verses tell us that this woman is full of devils. She's become the habitation of devils. And really, ultimately, we all have a choice to make at the end of the day. Who's going to inhabit us? Are we going to be inhabited by the Spirit of God? Are we going to be the habitation of devils? Yeah, wow. I mean, and there's really no third option. We are not independent people that can just say, well, I don't want God and I don't want Satan. I just want to just be on my own. I'm sorry, but it just doesn't work that way. You have a choice, but not that choice. the choice that you have is, who do you want living in you? Do you want the Holy Spirit or do you want devils? That's your option and my option. You don't have a choice just to be neutral and have neither one. That's not your choice. Your choice is Jesus or Satan, Holy Spirit or devils. And it's taken me quite a while to realize that, but I finally got it. And I got it because when in 1986, I was at the bottom and I started praying for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit taught me that in the Bible. And now I know. And when I look at my choices, devils or Holy Spirit, I've made my choice who I want living inside of me. We are all what we could call indwellable beings. Now, atheists don't understand that. Agnostics don't understand that. Most people in the world don't understand this. The inhabitants of the earth don't understand this. But the reality is, God made us to be indwellable, which means somebody's inside of you. Somebody's in there. It's not just you that's, you know, behind your eyes and inside your head. You were created to be a house, a temple, a dwelling for someone else. And God's plan, he made you and he made me in his own image to reflect his character so that he can live inside of us. And that's an amazing thought, but it's true. Somebody's in there. It's not just you. You can't just knock on and say, who's in there? Well, there's nobody home. Oh, yes, there is. Somebody in there. And the beautiful thing is that God wants to live in our hearts and live in our lives and help us in our lives and give us peace and love and joy and happiness and guidance and direction and an eternal future. That's God's plan for us. And that's what I want. And I believe that's what you want too. Now, notice verse 4. Verse 4 says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. So the last characteristic, if you look at all the details in Revelation 17 and then look at chapter 18, when it says, come out of her, my people, that tells us that this woman is a fallen church. And inside of that church, God still has many people. They're his people. And he's calling them out of this woman. So that tells us that this woman, at the end of the day, symbolizes a fallen church. And all the prophetic details, when you look at all the details that I just went through from chapter 17, this woman can only apply to one church. It doesn't apply to, you know, there's not a whole lot of options. There's only one church that fits every single detail of this prophecy. And that is the Roman Catholic Church system centered in the Vatican and based in the false authority of the popes. And that is a reality. Now, that does not mean that every Catholic is a bad person. It does not mean that. Because remember, it says, come out of her, who? My people. So that tells me that God has a lot of good, honest, sincere people inside the Catholic Church. And I believe that. So, you know, people, if you really understand our position on this, we are not prejudiced against Catholic people. We love Catholic people. We realize that Catholic people are people just like us. Just like us. They're human beings just like us. And God gives this prophecy because he loves Catholic people, and he loves Protestant people, and he loves Adventist people, and he loves everybody. And he's trying to help us to develop a relationship with him so that we don't end up inhabited by devils. That's his goal. So Rome is the mother. She's the only church that calls herself the Mother Church. You can read her catechisms, and they call her, she calls herself the Holy Mother Church. And she sits on seven hills. She sits in the city of Rome, the seven-hilled city of Rome. Her colors are purple and scarlet. You look at the cardinals, what color are they wearing? They're wearing scarlet. Does Rome have a lot of money? Yes, she does. She has tremendous amounts of money. And she has a lot of gold. A lot of gold. Has she persecuted people in history? Oh, yes, she has. She's done exactly what the prophecy says. Has she been involved with kings and rulers of the world? Oh, yes, she has. Has she influenced, you know, the whole world with her teachings? Oh, yes, she has. She fits every single detail of the prophecy perfectly. Perfectly. She is the mother church. Now, as I mentioned, if she's a mother, the mother of harlots, then what does that tell you? It tells you that she has daughters. She has harlot daughters. She's a mom. And the daughters left her, they came out of her in the Protestant Reformation during the time of Luther. And I don't think they were really actually considered to be daughters at the time, but as time goes on, what happens is the churches that came out of the Catholic Church and became Protestant churches, as time goes on, they keep holding on to the doctrines of the mother, and they reconnect with the mother, they realign with the mother, and they then become classified as the daughters, because they're doing the same thing that the mothers, that the mother has done. And if you look at what's happening in the world today, it is a fact that there's churches all around the world, Protestant churches that are realigning themselves with the Catholic Church. That's what's happening. It's called the ecumenical movement. And this is the mother and the daughters. And God is concerned about this, so what does he do? He sends the world the three angels' messages. Amen. He sends them the first angel. Then he sends them the second angel, which I'm going into now. And then this afternoon, I'll talk about the third angel that he sends. And one of the main purposes of the second angel is to call people out. He says, come out of this woman, the mother and the daughters, my people. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And Jesus has sheep in all these different churches. And he is calling them, he's calling them out. Now, significantly, the mother and the daughters are, the mother is an organized mother, isn't she? Even though she has devils inside of her and she has the wine that she gives to the world, she still is very organized. She has a hierarchy of leadership. She has a headquarters. She has the Vatican. She has employees. She has priests. She has cardinals. She has archbishops. She's an organized, as I mentioned this last night, there's three things you can find anywhere in the world. You remember that? Yes. The first one was a Roman Catholic. The second one was Coca-Cola. And the third one is a Seventh-day Adventist. You can find those three anywhere in the world. And the mother is an organized mother, and I'm going to share in a minute, that the three angels have to be organized as well. They have to be organized. And God calls people out in order to organize them and use them in a mighty way. And he's done this throughout history. He called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans early in the book of Genesis. He called Israel out of Egypt, didn't he? The first commandment says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he brought them out and gave them his law, and he organized them around Mount Sinai. In the time of Jesus, a large percentage of the Jewish people had become hardened in their traditions, And so what did Jesus do? He called his disciples out of Judaism, and he organized them to become the basis of the Christian church. As history went on, and the great apostasy developed, and this woman developed and did all the things that prophecy predicted of falling away from God, then what happened was God raised up Martin Luther and other Protestants to protest, and they separated from the Roman church. He called them out, and they did come out in the 1500s. And as time continued to go on, finally you get farther down, and God called people out again. Not only did he call people out of the mother, but he called them out of the daughters. It says Babylon the Great is fallen, that's the mother, is fallen, that's the daughters, come out of her, my people. So in the Reformation, God called people out of the mothers, out of the mother. And in the 1830s and 40s and 50s, which I talked about last night, the three angels' messages started growing in the world, and God called another group of people out of the mother and the daughters so they could become the nucleus of a brand new church. A different church that's never been in the history of the world. Just like he called Abraham out, he called Israel out, he called the disciples out, he called Luther out. When you get down to the 1830s and 40s, he called us out. He called Adventists out through the great Second Advent movement, and we became known as Seventh-day Adventists, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it's a reality that if you look at it around the world, there's no other movement in this world that is giving the three angels' messages worldwide other than the Seventh-day Adventist Church movement. It's just a reality. And my conviction is that just like the mother is organized, so the remnant church giving the three angels' messages must be organized. It must be an organized church to give the three angels' messages. And I am convinced in the bottom of my heart, from the tip of my hair, and I don't have a lot of hair left, but the tip of my hair down in my toe, I am convinced that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the remnant church of Bible prophecy. Amen. That God has raised up this movement to do a work that that other churches aren't doing. It doesn't mean he loves us more than he loves other people. He doesn't. He doesn't love us more than he loves other churches. He loves everybody. But he's given us a commission. He's given us a message. We are people of the three angels' messages. Amen. That is us. Amen. That's me. That's you. Just like God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he called Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt, and he called the disciples out of Judaism to form the Christian church, and like he called Martin Luther and the Protestants out of the Catholic Church, out of the mother. So as you get down to the final ends, he's called us out of the daughters. And that's who we are. That is calling as a people. Now, go back to chapter 18, Revelation 18. And I want to make this, I'm going to bring this home. When you look at chapter 18, verse 2, it says, he cried mightily with a strong voice, and he said, Babylon. And what is Babylon called? Babylon the what? The great is fallen. Now, is she really great in the sight of God? No. But does she think she's great?
Yes.
And in the eyes of the world, she is great because she's so powerful, because of her involvement with politics and with kings. Now, if you look at verse 7, it describes more about her character. Verse 7 says, how much she has glorified who? herself and live deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she says, where? In her heart, she says, I sit as a queen, and I will, and I am no widow, and I will see no sorrow. So I've thought about this, I've pondered this carefully, and I've concluded that not only is she a prostitute and sexually immoral and, you know, dressed to kill with all these, things on her, and very wealthy and persecuting the saints, the mother and the daughters, but not only that, inside of her spirit, she is a very proud woman. She's not just sexually immoral, she's proud. She says, I sit as a queen. I'm number one. And I will see no sorrow. During my dark days in the 1980s, when I went through my terrible struggles, and I've had other struggles, those weren't the only dark days I've been through. But when I got down on my knees and turned off the lights and the Lord impressed me to start praying for the Holy Spirit, one of the things that he started leading me to do after I started praying for the Holy Spirit was to start studying pride in the Bible. And I started, because the Holy Spirit was now really working with me and Bible verses started coming alive. And I started studying about pride. And I realized that this whole mess that we're in started with Lucifer, who became proud, right? He was a shiny angel, but then he thought, my glory is my glory. I didn't get it from you, it's me. And he exalted himself. I read about Assyria in Scripture, and the Bible says she was proud. I read about Israel, ancient Israel, and she got proud and arrogant. I read about ancient Babylon. Babylon, as an ancient city, was arrogant and haughty. She became proud. I read about the Pharisees, and the Pharisee who said, God, thank you that I'm not like other men. I do this and this and this. And thank you that I'm not like this poor tax collector over here. So the Pharisees were proud. And I read about the mother of harlots who thinks she is great and says, I'm a queen, and I will see no sorrow. The mother is proud. The daughters are proud. And as I put all these things together, the Holy Spirit just impressed me with something. And that is this, that the three angels' message people must overcome pride. We cannot be a proud people. God's plan for us is to be the humblest people on the earth. Just like Moses. The Bible says the man Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Wow. And that really impressed me. I thought, Lord, I've got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go. If God has called us to give the three angels' messages to the world, to identify the mother and the daughters and to call people out of Babylon, we cannot afford to go into this work and have the same pride that Babylon has. We cannot afford to do that. When we give the last call to come out of her, my people, we cannot have a spirit where we say, we're the three angels people, you guys are the Babylonians, you guys got to come out because we're better than you. See that? If we have that spirit, if we have that spirit, you know what? We are being inhabited by devils. Yeah. There must be no pride in the people of God. We cannot give this message to the world if we present ourselves as know-it-alls and people that are above other people. It's not going to work. and not going to work. So in order for us to be ready to give the loud cry and to receive the great power, the only people that are going to receive great power are people that realize they are not great. The lower we get, the more power we'll have. The more humbler we are, the more of Jesus we will have. That's the way it is. Now, I have one more thing to do before we take a break for lunch, and that is I want you to go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and I want you to get this point. The three angels' messages is the message that God wants us to give to the world and to Babylon and the daughters. Are you with me on that? God has raised us up. He's given us a sacred responsibility to be the three angels' message people. So the three angels is the message we give to the world. But guess what? In Revelation chapter 3, in verses 14 to 22, which we call the Laodicean message, that is the message that Jesus gives to us. He gives us a message to the world, but in order for us to be spiritually prepared to give a message to the world in the right way, in the right spirit, in love and humility, Jesus first has to give a message to us. And that is the Laodicean message. So let's just go through this quickly. In chapter 3, verse 14, Revelation 3, 14, the Bible says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, or the author of the creation of God. So here's the beginning of the Laodicean message. And what's happening in Laodicea is, here we have the woman Babylon, and unfortunately, so many, even in God's church, are proud of being the remnant, just like Babylon. They're different from Babylon, but they've got the same spirit. And so the Lord gives a message, and he says, these things says the Amen. And the word Amen is like, it's the last word in the Bible. When you go to the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, the very last verse, it says Amen. And as I think about that, Amen means so be it, let it be. And Jesus is the Amen. He's got the last word. He's the last word of the Bible. And in the midst of all the things that are happening in our church today and all the different confusions, not just outside, but even inside of our churches sometimes, we need to know that Jesus has the last word. He's the final word. He's the Amen. And he's faithful. And he's true. So what he tells us, you know, we hold on to the beauty of the fact that we have the truth. But Jesus is the truth, and his witness is the truth about us. I'm the faithful and the true witness, and I'm the beginning of the creation of God, which doesn't mean he was the first one created. It means that he is the maker of this world. He's the beginning. He's the one that made this whole planet, the beginning of the creation of God. And now what does he say to the church? He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Now, sometimes we think, well, hot means on fire, and cold means you're not impressible to anything of God. And, you know, I think there's an application there, but I think there's more to it than that. If a person is hot, what's it like in Texas in summer? It's hot, isn't it? Now, when you're hot, what do you feel a need for? Some air conditioning, right? And when for us in North Idaho, it gets down below zero sometimes in the winter, not very often. But when it gets very cold, then what happens? we feel a need to get warm, to get by the fire and to put extra clothes on. So Jesus says, the problem with Laodicea is you're not hot, you're not cold. I wish you were cold or hot. And then he says, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. This in the next verse, that the what that means is Jesus isn't giving us just a spanking in this verse. He's telling us, because you're not hot and you're not cold, you don't feel a need for anything. You're just lukewarm, which is in the middle. And in other words, when you're in the middle, lukewarm, you're just very satisfied with yourself. I'm just fine. And people who feel like they're just lukewarm, Jesus has a hard time taking their names on his lips before the Father and saying, Father, I represent that person, because that person thinks they're just fine. So that's why Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, which means I can't represent you before God if you don't know that you need me. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he clarifies that in the next verse. 3:17 says, because you say, and here's the heart of it, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. Now let me ask you, what's the difference between Laodiceans saying, I am rich, and the harlot saying, I sit as a queen? There's no, yeah, Nivelle said, there's no difference. So we organizationally are certainly different from the mother and the daughters. We are a separate movement. We're not part of those that movement. But if we have this spirit inside of us, we have the same spirit of the mother and the daughters. It's the same. And where does that spirit go back to ultimately? It goes back to Lucifer, who said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer had eye trouble. And I don't mean he needed glasses. He became self-exalted. And that was his problem. And that is the problem of Laodicea. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have, and notice that, have need of how much? Nothing. The Laodicean message isn't Jesus saying, you know, you're not on fire or you're cold. He's saying the problem is you don't know that you need me. You don't feel like you need me. If you were hot, you'd feel a need. If you were cold, you'd feel a need. But when you're lukewarm, he said, you have need of nothing. And that's the problem with Laodiceans, is their lack of need. And to me, you know, the more I study the Laodicean message, it's so powerful because it's encouraging. It's encouraging because it tells me that if I'm honest with myself and I know that I have problems and I know that I need Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus wants to see. You know, I have people calling me sometime and they say, you know, they're depressed and they're struggling and they're discouraged and they feel like they have no hope. And they ask me, Steve, is there any hope for me? And I tell them, many times I've told them, I tell them that need is a magnet for Jesus. If you know you need him, he's drawn to you. He's drawn to the weakest, the most helpless, the most needy. That's what he's looking for. That was the problem with the Pharisees, was that they felt they didn't need anything. And Jesus said, those who are whole don't need a physician. It's those who are sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now look at the rest of this verse. You think you have need of nothing, and you know not that you are, five words, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so often we water ski over these verses. I mentioned in the meeting, we water ski over the Bible, and God wants us to be a deep sea diver. And the reality is, here's an amazing truth, and it took me a long time to learn this. I learned this through struggles. When you look at the word wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, those five words apply to people in the Bible and to the people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus was able to help. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And it was when he realized he was wretched that God could deliver him. When it says, you're miserable and then poor, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How about blind? It was the people that were blind that came. Bartimaeus said, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "I want to see." And he was able to open the eyes of the blind because they knew their need. And then the other word is naked. Can you think of anybody that was naked in the Gospels that Jesus helped? It was the demoniac. They were running around in the tombs, and they were naked, and the guy opened his mouth, and the devil spoke through him. And Jesus said, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." There's many. There's a whole lot of us devils inside of here. And this guy was naked running around in the tombs, but because he couldn't even open his mouth without the devil speaking through him, but Jesus looked inside of him and he saw way down inside of there that there was a man that was hungry for help, that needed help. And then he drove out those demons, they went into the pigs died, and then when the people came out from the town, they saw him and he was sitting and he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. Hallelujah. He talk about healing someone from depression and suicidal tendencies and someone that's at the bottom, full of demons. It was because he felt a need. So the good news of the Laodicean message is that if you just realize that you are these things, then Jesus is able to help you. The problem with Laodicea, he says, is that you know not that you are these things. So if the problem is that we know not that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, what's the solution? The solution is, yes, it's Jesus, but first it's knowing. Because see, they know not. So the answer is to start knowing. In other words, to accept the counsel of the true witness to the Laodicean church. And let Jesus tell you, this is you. And the amazing thing is, it's okay. This is you. And it's okay because Jesus is an expert in helping people who know their need. You know, there's a lot of times when I fight with my own pride, and one of the ways I fight with my pride is by quoting this verse to my own self. And I say, "Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, help me to come down, Lord. I'm too proud. Bring me down." And these words help me to come down. Amen. They're weapons against the pride of the devil, and I appreciate them. I appreciate these words because they tell me that no matter, and sometimes I think, well, maybe I'm pretty bad inside my heart. Well, Jesus says, here's a way to say it. God loves you more than you realize. And at the same time, you're worse than you realize. He loves you more than you know, and you have more problems than you realize. And the good news is if you'll just accept the fact that you are a sinner, that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You have a lot of problems. Be honest. You know, accept the truth. Get down on your knees and say, Lord, the reality is I'm sick and I need a physician. I've got problems. I may be in the remnant church. I may not be part of Babylon, the mother and the daughters, but I've got a whole lot of issues inside my heart where I need help. And the Lord says, no problem. No problem. I can help you. I can do it. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who realize they're blind will start seeing. Those who realize they're naked will become clothed. That's the way of the kingdom. It's the opposite of the way the world thinks. It's the opposite. And that's the way Jesus is. He is opposite what this world understands. So he wants us to know these things. Do you see that in this verse? He says, you don't know that you're this, which means he wants us to know. He wants us to know. And then the next verse is so beautiful. The next verse says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So the solution is when the true witness tells us that we're really wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, if we accept that, and you might say that's kind of a bitter pill to swallow. It's hard for proud, arrogant people to admit the truth. But if we're willing to admit that we are poor, then Jesus says, I'll give you the gold. I'll give you the gold. And gold, the gold represents faith and love. It's faith in Jesus and love that he loves us even though we're poor. I will give you gold tried in the fire. It's a fiery experience for people to admit the truth about themselves. It's a fiery experience. But if we're willing to do it, Jesus will give us gold. And this is the real gold. Babylon has gold. Gold is selling, I think, for over $2,000 an ounce right now. Any of you tracking the spot price of gold? Gold's been going up. But the real gold is the gold of faith and love tried in the fire. That's better than the gold of this world. Babylon has the gold of this world. Jesus wants us to have the gold of faith and love. And then he says, and white raiment that you may be clothed. When we realize that we're naked, then he says, no problem. I'm going to put my white robe of righteousness on you, which is his spotless robe of forgiveness, full forgiveness, complete forgiveness for all your sins. He'll cover you with that robe. And there's no way we can stand before God without that robe. Remember the guy that came without the wedding garment? And the king says, where's your wedding garment? And he was speechless, had nothing to say. We need the wedding garment. We need the spotless robe of Jesus Christ's righteousness. And it's only those who realize they're naked that will get it. If we don't realize we're naked, we're not going to get it. We're going to end up with our own robe, fig leaves, which is not enough. And then the last part, he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And the eye salve is the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Help me to see because I'm blind. Lord, I'm a blind man and I need to see things spiritually. And if we realize we're blind, he'll help us to see. If we realize we're poor, he'll give us the gold. If we realize we're naked, he'll give us his white clothes. If we realize we're blind, he'll help us to see. Are you getting this? The Laodicean message is designed to bring us into a deep experience with Jesus, to prepare us for the latter rain, to prepare us to give the loud cry in the right spirit in a humble spirit to the people out there so that we don't think we're anything great on our own. That we realize that Jesus is great. Verse 19, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Jesus gives us this message not because he hates us or because he's trying to just give us a heavenly spanking. It's because he loves us and he wants us to be saved. He wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to have the gold of his love and faith and the white clothes representing his righteousness and to have the Holy Spirit. That's why he gives us this message. And I tell you, we've got some repenting to do. Ever since I started praying for the Holy Spirit 37 years ago, I've had a lot of repenting to do. And I've learned to live this way. I've learned to say on a regular basis, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. I've learned to just live this way. And the paradox is that I'm blessed and I'm happy. And the more I know my need, the more I can trust in Jesus and the more I can have of his power and his forgiveness and his grace. Verse 20 says, Jesus says, behold, I'm at the door and I'm knocking. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. The goal of the Laodicean message is that we will get down on our knees and say, Jesus, I want you in me. I don't want devils in me. I don't want to be like Babylon and become the habitation of devils. I want you inside me. Jesus, please come into my heart. Give me your power. Give me your love. Live inside of me by your Holy Spirit. That's the goal of the Laodicean message. That's what it's all about. That's what he wants for you and for me. Verse 21, I'm almost done. Verse 21, he says, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. And I've looked at this and I've realized that the way you overcome is by undercoming. The way you go up is by going down. It's those who humble themselves that will be exalted. We need to overcome our pride. We need to overcome our natural tendency to exalt ourselves. That needs to go. And we need to be humbled. And he says if we do that, he will grant us to sit with him where? In his throne. I mean, just think about that for a second. You ever heard the old Aesop's fable or the old story about the frog that became a prince? You know, the woman kissed the frog and the frog became a prince. And Jesus is telling us that if we recognize that we're frogs, that we have a lot of problems and a lot of needs, Jesus said, my goal for you is to lift you up. Even though you're a sinner, he's going to clothe us with his righteousness, give us his Holy Spirit, lift us up, and his plan is to get us up there into the New Jerusalem, and we're going to sit with him on his throne. Now, I don't really know all that means, but I tell you, God has a big plan for his redeemed people when he gets us to heaven. That is just, it's amazing. And the last verse, in verse 20, 22, Jesus says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, maybe you've been an Adventist all your life. Maybe you've heard many of these things on prophecy ever since you were a little kid. Or maybe this is new to you. Maybe you're just come into this church, you know, for during the seminar and this is all new to you. But whether it's new to you or whether you've been in the church all your life, I tell you, God has a lot of things he wants to teach us. And if we think, oh, I know it all. I've heard these things all my life. That's the Laodicean problem, right? That's the problem, is we think we know it all. And the truth is, we don't. The truth is, we have a lot to learn, and God wants us to hear a message in the book of Revelation about learning humility. Here's my last slide. Jesus says, I'm at the door, I'm knocking. I want to come into your life. And then verse 29 is an amazing verse where Jesus says, learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll find happiness, you'll find peace through learning humility. And we all, is there anybody here that doesn't need to learn more humility? Anybody here? This is a school from which you will never graduate. You and me, we all have a lot to learn. And Jesus has a lot to teach us in his book. And the more we learn of his humility, his meekness, and his lowliness, the amazing paradox is that the more rest we'll find in our souls. Let's pray together. Dear God, what a mighty message. The second angel's message, what we're supposed to say to the world, and the Laodicean message, what you are saying to us. Lord, forgive us for our sins, for our lukewarmness, for our being self-satisfied, for our pride. Lord, please help us to repent of this. And Lord, we want to open our hearts and have you come in. And if we have a long way to go, if we're just starting to see the glimmers of light, Lord, help us to realize that you can work with us, that you can take the most wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked people, and you can transform them and get them ready for heaven so someday we can sit with you on your throne. Lord, bless this church, bless those that will watch this recording, and teach us, Lord, your humility, and give us your rest and your peace. In Jesus' name.